in this time now, as Robert shares, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us, and we pray, Lord, that you would say those words that you would have us hear. Thank you, Lord, for Robert and for the gifts that you've given him. We love you and we praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. As Robert works that out, I would just like to share one announcement. Next week for Shabbat, we're going to be having a Hanukkah party. With one of the things you may ask is, well, what do you do at a Hanukkah party? You eat. As with most good Jewish festivals. And so there will be lots of latkes, which are potato pancakes. So please invite your friends. Come next Friday. It should be a wonderful time for food, and maybe we'll play dreidel and the kids will have fun. So thank you.
Thanks, Mike.
Yeah, sorry for that technology break there. Garrett, would you mind just saying a word for this message, please? Just, I know Mike just prayed, but I want to ask you specifically to say another word.
Lord God, we bless you. We thank you that you are the source of all truth, the creator of all things. Lord, you long to reveal yourself to us. Lord, you say that we don't seek you in vain. But Father, we seek you tonight. We want to learn from you. We want to hear from your voice, Lord. We want to learn of you. Thank you for Robert wanting to share of you with us, Lord. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, Lord, you really anoint him. That he would speak your words, Father, and that which each one of us needs to hear, Lord, to come forth. That you do your work, Lord, your word will not return for you. It would accomplish your purposes in our lives. Encourage us and bless us tonight, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Garrett. Thank you. You know, I've been struggling with what to speak about for a while. And I had this in mind that I was going to speak about Hudson Taylor. How many people know who Hudson Taylor was? A couple? He founded the China Inland Missions in the 1800s. And against great odds, he went to China from England with really just like the 70 apostles did, with just a script and no purse, no extra clothes or anything. And not only did God richly bless him, but through him, many people in China came to faith. It's just an amazing life. But you know what? That's not what God wanted me to talk about. And I don't know why, you know, some things. But I do want to say that one of the most interesting things I found was that before Hudson was born, both his parents were very, very strong believers. And they prayed for a son that would go to China. His dad had read a book or several books about China and just saw it as just a vast land where the good news of Yeshua had not been spoken or found. And at the age of 4, little Hudson Taylor said, "I'm going to China." In his teenage years, he fell away from any kind of faith. He ran with profligate folks, as it were, but something struck him. He at age 15, he decided that he was here. I wasn't going to speak about Hudson, was I? But at age 15, it's just some really cool stuff. He decided he was just going to go read something in his father's library, and he came across a tract, a brochure, sort of thing. And there was something that struck him, and it was the finished work of Christ. Those words. And you know how something can just hit you? It may not hit anybody else, but it's just for you, meant for you. And that was for him. And he thought about, well, if it's finished, then what does it mean? You know, and it carried other things out. And anyway, it's a great story. At that time, and incidentally, when he was reading this brochure, his mother was 70 miles away. And you know what she was doing? Well, not till I came. There you go. She had been struck by God to pray for her son. And she basically said, okay, I'm going to go into this room. I'm going to pray for my son. And if he doesn't, I'm not going to come out until he's actually one of yours, Lord. Well, you know what? That's exactly what she did. And she prayed. And at that time, pretty much when she just felt at peace. That was the time that Hudson came to faith. So I just want to say that as to you parents and you future parents, hopefully, that you pray for your children and you lift them up before the Lord. So with that said, I'm going to start talking about what I think that God probably wanted me to start talking about. I had this really, I wasn't able to do anything with Hudson. It just wasn't coming together for me. And I was asking God about it. And he said, you need to tell about how you came to faith. I said, no, I never would do that. I won't do it. Forget it. And so I kept looking at Hudson and it wasn't coming together. Last night, I started writing an email to a fella in Israel. And prompted from some email threads that we had on the internet with Sar Shalom. And I was kind of introducing myself to him. And so I started introducing myself to him, and then one thing led to another, and I had, by the time I was finished, I was halfway through really basically how I came to faith. So here it is. Mostly I'll be reading it. Here we go. I was raised in Texas into an assimilated home where my mother was an abject atheist, but my father actually exposed my older sister, younger brother, and myself to Christianity when we were young, though none of us had much, if any, religion until we were adults. My dad probably thought he was the only Jew ever to step foot in a church. I really cannot say. He died when I was 20, and I only saw him once after the age of 16. All through my teenage years and early adulthood, I was truly an abject atheist, just like my mom. During the course of my parents' divorce, they sent my brother and me to Los Angeles to stay with my aunt and uncle. We went to synagogue, but religion of any kind held no interest to me. Ironically, though, I professed disbelief in God. I actually had a profound hatred for him. But I especially hated the name of Jesus and anyone calling themselves Christian. My spiritual journey actually began when I was in my early 20s. After a brief tour in the Navy, followed by attending college. I remember taking a philosophy course, which had then caused me to rethink my spiritual position. I realized that it was intellectually safer to be an agnostic than an atheist. From that point in time, and you know, that was sort of a weakness, you know. From that point in time, I took up the agnostic mantra, which says, if God exists, he will prove himself to me. Of course, that was followed by ha, 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 as in, yeah, sure. I didn't believe that was possible and that it would ever happen. Regardless of the circumstances, and I'll admit, marijuana was a god I worshipped in those days. You didn't hear that, son. I was communing with nature in a deserted field when a profound sense of God's presence overwhelmed me. I can't explain it, and I know that may sound crazy, but there was an overshadowing presence I could feel, and I knew it was beyond my understanding of the nature of things. Well, to me, this experience was horrific. The belief that I had so long held, essentially that God could not possibly exist, was completely shattered. This experience caused me to question the paradigm I had held so dearly. I was so devastated that I had a complete mental breakdown. From that point in time, I became obsessed with searching for just who God was. Finding the meaning of life was of primary importance. My search ran from experimenting with drugs, seeking truth in the occult, even trying to experience Judaism. I went to a Reformed temple for a time. I read many different books, mostly occult, and I actually tried to read the Bible. Nevertheless, in all my searching, I really was not seeking the God of my fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What I had failed to acknowledge and realize was that in my anti-religion of atheism and agnosticism, I really held a deep-down belief that I was somehow the Creator. And why not? That is, after all, what atheism is, denying the existence of the Almighty to the exaltation of one's own self. I mentioned earlier that I had had a complete mental breakdown after my encounter with God. What I should have said is, I really flipped out. Looking back, I think it was probably my long-time belief in atheism's exalted self, combined with the self-absorption of the meaning of the epiphany that led me on a hellish and destructive path instead of heavenward. My mind juxtaposed history, myth, and scripture to where I sincerely believed I was somehow the reincarnated Jesus. The fact is that I was literally insane. It was Christmas time, 1978, in Dallas, Texas. I went to visit my sister, who had recently come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Alone in her apartment while she was at work, and after smoking some marijuana that we had been sharing, I began looking at her Bible at the kitchen table. My mind was in hell. From the years of God hatred, and particularly Jesus-focused hatred, to the new self-exaltation, my mind was knotted and twisted out of control. I opened that Bible, and it landed between Psalm 39 and Psalm 40. I somehow felt it profound and psychically significant that it opened up to that exact spot. I cannot say the reasoning I had in my twisted and conflicted thinking, but I ended up striking a match and lighting a fire at Psalm 39. I remember a thought going through my mind when I was setting the Bible on fire, how fitting it was for the Jewish Messiah to burn the Christian Bible. I didn't allow it to burn long, alas, a short burst of sanity. After closing it, wanting to hide it, opening it, and closing it, I decided to set it back on the table, opening it back up between Psalms 39 and 40, so that an observer could see the profundity of those biblical passages, as if my psychic brilliance would enlighten the true seekers. Another short burst of sanity, however, and I reasoned that I would probably no longer be welcome in my sister's apartment. Thus, without ID, wallet, keys, or money, I headed out to wherever the Spirit was going to lead me. And now I can't find my spot. Where did I go? Oh, there it is. Thank you. In these bifocals, you can't see anything. You turn away, you know, and you look back down there. Where did it go? In my wandering, I found myself near North Park Mall. And many of you may not know this, but North Park Mall in Dallas in the early 60s was at that point in time supposed to be the largest indoor mall in the world. Anyway, it's in North Dallas, sort of. And so I found myself near there. And there was a synagogue near that mall, and seeing it, I felt, how appropriate. And I entered it as if I owned the place. Inside, I came across a stack of chumashes. Thinking I was so smart, I took one and started perusing it. I remember in my state of mind thinking that I could both read and comprehend each page by merely giving each a cursory glance. When the rabbi approached and asked me who I was, I naturally exclaimed, "The interpreter." Needless to say, he was not so enlightened, and he threw me out. Surprisingly, I was not to be dissuaded. Since I had gone to the Jews, I reasoned to myself that I was now going to the Gentiles. With purpose in mind, yet armed without a plan, I proceeded to North Park Mall. What I didn't mention is that I hadn't had a haircut, nor had I trimmed my beard in some time. I may have been wearing blue jeans, and I had on a dark blue hooded sweatshirt. You know, the kind that comes over and it's really dark, sort of. I recount really feeling, what's that? Say it again. I'm sorry, I don't, but we can always get another one and we can, you know, do that. I recount really feeling spiritual when I walked with that hood over my head, though I may have been disheveled, I was enlightened. I'm sure that the following account would make any tree hugger proud. All I remember from the mall experience is that as I wandered through it, I was particularly struck with the electric lights that had been placed in all the trees. These were living trees. You know, just remember, I was nuts, guys. All right? So these were living trees, and I remembered looking upon them and really feeling their pain. I felt, you know, that was a Clintonian sort of thing. Anyway, I felt, I felt, how cruel was it that humans had been so inhumane to these poor, defenseless trees? I did the only thing any self-respecting defender of trees would do. I proceeded to take the lights off the trees, making sure not to harm a leaf or a branch. And of course, I spoke soothing words to those innocent trees. Suffice it to say that the mall police came and physically removed me to one of their holding areas, but they were not as gentle with me as I had been with the trees and the lights. I had no identification on me, and I did not answer them until they decided to pick me up off the floor by my beard. I'm sure they were trying to keep within the Christmas spirit as best as unregenerate people can do. That's just a comment, you know. However, I spent the next several days in the Dallas City Jail in downtown Dallas. It was there that any paranoia I may have had previously took on a whole new meaning. Every person placed into a cell that Christmas was beaten up by the attending police officers. I was spared that welcome, most likely because I did not resist their verbal and physical provocations. I did not sleep, nor did I eat for the entire 3 days and nights I was held there. Sometime on the third day, I went before a judge. He released me because he said I had not damaged any property. I did not leave the station for several hours, however. I mentioned that I was paranoid. John Kennedy had been shot only blocks away from that jail. Do you know who John Kennedy was? Okay, some of you. I was certain someone was going to shoot me when I left the building. I even stayed away from any windows. Nevertheless, when it got dark, I did finally leave and walked the downtown streets for a while. I couldn't get into the YMCA, and there were no homeless shelters that I could find. With no place to go and temperatures in the low 30s, it does get cold there in Dallas, too, believe it or not. Upon the advice of police, I checked myself into the VA hospital. After spending a couple of months at the VA hospital domiciliary, my sister allowed me to move back in with her. I went with her sometimes to her Baptist church, and I got a job. My search for God continued, but I was still drawn to occult and esoteric interests rather than to either Judaism or Christianity. That following summer, I moved to Austin. It only took a couple of months before paranoia and my sick mind necessitated another stay at the VA hospital, this time in Temple, Texas. There, a fellow patient introduced me to his two sons that came to visit. These guys were very persistent with sharing the gospel of Jesus with me, though their words mostly fell on my deaf ears. What got my attention, however, was the time they brought three cassette tapes of a fellow by the name of Mike Warnke, who marketed himself as a Christian comedian. I agreed to listen to the cassettes. Mike Warnke claimed to have been a Satanist and to have done a lot of bad things. Through his stories and his witness, I realized that, one, there was someone who may have been as bad or worse than me, on whom God had found compassion, and two, I was lost. And I felt that death would have brought me directly to the gates of hell, to a very literal hell. It was then that I really understood that it was my undisciplined intellectual curiosity, my own wrong way of trying to understand things, and my hatred of God that had placed me into a cycle of self-destruction. It took Mike Warnke's unconventional testimony to reach me. His stories, whether fact or fiction, still moved me to consider that Jesus was really the Messiah, that he had been killed, was risen from the dead after 3 days in the grave, and now sits at the right hand of the Almighty God as High Priest, interceding for all who trust in him. It was January 19, 1980, that those two brothers helped me to pray. I essentially told God that I acknowledged him, that I knew I was lost without him, that I believed that Jesus was the promised Redeemer, and I asked forgiveness for my hard heart, my sin, my lack of trust. I will not tell you that life immediately got better, though it did improve over time. One of the things I was especially moved to do was to read the Bible regularly. That first year, as a new believer, I read the entire Bible, both the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and the Brit Hadashah, New Testament, and I've repeated that through most of the years since then. However, in my 10th year as a believer, I tried reading it in Hebrew, and that's significantly slowed the pace. One of the passages that helped me significantly in the early going was where the Apostle Paul says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." That's from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 32 and 33. I interpreted that passage to mean that I was supposed to be in control of my own spirit, my own mind, not allowing any outside force to control it. You see, there was a terrible spiritual battle raging in my head, of which I had no prior knowledge. Many years of atheism and seeking occult answers had taken their toll in my ability to think clearly. So when I realized that I was supposed to control my own spirit, my own thought processes, I found myself in a battle I knew I had to win. However, I had a profound sense that I could not win that battle on my own without God's help. One realization I had was as if God was telling me that it would be a long, slow process to heal, because it had been a long, slow process of wrong thinking that brought me to that point. Thus, my story of the road to wellness is a long and arduous one. After leaving the VA hospital domiciliary in Temple, I attended a technical college in Waco. I was able to learn a trade, and I got a degree in commercial art and advertising. It was there that I attended a local Baptist church where I was to meet my wife. Dana and I married in April 23, 1983. We had our first child, Rebecca, in January of 1988, and our son, Joseph, was born in June of 1990. My life has truly been blessed in all aspects. God has healed me, or rather I should say He is still healing me. He has given me a beautiful family, a nice home, provided me with steady employment, given me many great friends and a wonderful extended family of people with like-minded faith. The best thing is that I have a personal and meaningful relationship with God through Yeshua, and I am truly a new man.